getting stressed out and what's going to be the next update. This is already yesterday before there wasn't so much serious talk about how it was going to impact people, and all the more so today. You know, and there's a lot of hawk. Like I made a big deal about it yesterday, but the hawk can sometimes take over, not just our thoughts and the things that we're busy with and preoccupy our minds from learning or davening, other things like that. But sometimes the hawk just becomes pure hawk. And, you know, I got some great stories. I was at the hospital last night. My wife's student in nursing school was in the room yesterday when unfortunately the individual was diagnosed, and when they discovered that he was infected with the virus. So there's a lot of hawk. But I think the hawk also gets us a little bit off track from what we really need to be thinking about when we're in a situation like this. And gets back to a question. It's not my question. It's a question that Rav Soloveitchik addressed, which is something which we can realize on our own is a little bit strange when we look at the mitzvahs of Purim. So the Suda and Megillah, Shalach Manas, clear, the psukim indicate what the special inyanim of the day are. And what's unusual, though, about the fourth mitzvah, Matanas Lavyonim, is that it's kind of weird if you think about the fact that on Purim, we're commanded to do a mitzvah that's already a mitzvah. I mean, it's one thing if you tell me, oh, Purim is a unique day, you have to read the Megillah. There's no other time during the year, you have to read the Megillah. You have to send Shalach Manas. Great, so once a year, you send Shalach Manas. But Matanas Lavyonim is a mitzvah tzedakah. There's a mitzvah every single day. A guy comes to you and sticks out his hand, you got to give him some money. So what is this mitzvah to do a mitzvah? It's very strange, right? So Soloveitchik explained, has to be that when it comes to Matanas Lavyonim, there's something different about Matanas Lavyonim from tzedakah the rest of the year. The rest of the year, the mitzvah tzedakah just means that someone is down on their luck. They don't have enough money for food, for tuition, for their rent, whatever it is. Okay, so there's a responsibility for one Jew to make sure that if he has some extra funds, because Baruch Hu gave him whatever he gave him, to satisfy his own needs and also to be there for the people who don't have that. Right? Every penny, every cent of a person's net worth isn't necessarily designated by Kosh Baruch Hu. It isn't earmarked only for his own usage. There's certain things that he needs to use that to spend it on his family, on his sustenance. But sometimes the Kosh Baruch Hu gives you that X plus 10, and the other 10 above and beyond what you actually need are really designated for you to be a conduit, for you to be the vehicle to give to another person who was not blessed with that. They have X minus 10, you were given X plus 10, so the extra 10 is for them to be able to enjoy. So the mitzvah tzedakah is really to just satisfy the needs of the other person who doesn't have it. And we know that even higher levels of charity, beyond actually just, you know, giving the person the money, giving the person a check, exist without actually giving them anything at all. If I set up the guy with a job, in many ways that's even more valuable because now he's on his feet, he's on his own, he can make his own living, doesn't have to keep coming back, doesn't have to feel humiliated to have to beg from another person because he can make his own parnasa now, right? Again, because the idea is that the tzedakah is designed for the sake of making sure the other person has his needs taken care of, however that particular, however that will particularly play itself out. Okay, when it comes to Matanas Lavyonim, it's not about satisfying the other people's needs. Why should that be so? Because if you think about it, there's a message in the Megillah, which is given to us once by Mordechai and once by Haman himself, which puts the whole relationship between one Jew and another in a different perspective. What do I mean? So you think about Haman. Haman sees Mordechai every single day. And Haman is infuriated that Mordechai is the only one who's not bowing down to him. And he's another member of the royal cabinet. Haman is very chashev. Mordechai is also very chashev. But he sees that Mordechai is not respecting him. Now, it's not so crazy in any government, and especially in those days, if you know a little bit about world history, there were constant assassinations and constant plots between one viceroy and another viceroy, one governor and another governor. Each one wanted more power, and they weren't afraid to do whatever they needed to do in order to get more power and to raise themselves up in the hierarchy of the government. So, for Haman to be upset at Mordechai, or to be jealous of him, or to be frustrated that he wasn't getting the respect from Haman from Mordechai, it's normal. But you think the response of Haman, in addition to, yeah, okay, so, you know, he had a vendetta against Mordechai, and he built a gallows that was 50 amos tall, and he was going to hang Mordechai on the gallows, right? But beyond that, right, so you should just stop there. What else exactly did Haman need to do with not just Mordechai, but his whole nation, right? It says in the pasuk in the Megillah. He says, when they told him, when they told Haman that Mordechai was a Jew, Haman said, that's it, I'm going to destroy the whole nation. What shaychus? The Jews aren't the problem. Haman just has beef with Mordechai. So Mordechai is his competitor. Mordechai is his competition. Okay, so wipe out Mordechai. Do whatever you want with him. What's that to do with Jewish people? Point number one. Point number two is that when Mordechai and Esther are having the famous dramatic conversation, and Mordechai tells her, you got to go into the king, and you got to beg for mercy for the Jewish people. So what's Esther's response? I can't. I haven't been called in 30 days. It's a big risk. Everyone knows that if you go into the king without being called, after 30 days of being absent from the king's presence, so he's going to kill you. So Mordechai says to her, you're making a big mistake. He says, as an aside, he says, how do you know? Maybe the only reason Hashem put you in that position to be the queen is because there's a whole reason. It's because you have this opportunity right here, right now, to save the people. But then he says something else a little bit sharp. He says, who do you think you are? Do you think just because you're in the king's palace, so you're the queen and you're going to be saved, and everybody else, all Jewish people, whatever risk, whatever threat is against them, it's going to affect the rest of Klal Yisrael, and you're just going to sit pretty on the throne, you're the king's wife, and it's not going to affect you? He says, incorrect. Just the opposite is true. You have the chance to save the Jews, and if you don't jump at that opportunity, it could very well be that you will ultimately be the one who is not safe. Because Baruch Hu can find Revach Vatzala somewhere else. Hashem will find another savior, and you'll be the one who's punished because you had the opportunity to step up and you didn't. And in both of those episodes, Mordechai speaking to Esther and Haman with his reaction to Mordechai, we're taught the following lesson. The destiny of one Jew is the destiny of every single Jew. What happens to Esther is directly connected to what happens to Klal Yisrael. What happens to Klal Yisrael happens to Esther as an individual. They're inseparable. You cannot disconnect them. There's one goal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in mind for all of Klal Yisrael, to be affected by the events, the good times and the bad times, that have a minor impact on one particular sector, population, individuals, or communities in Klal Yisrael, but ultimately will have a way to play itself out on a much broader scale. That's what Haman is saying also. Essentially, Kadosh Baruch Hu, through Hashgacha Pratit, says Haman, he can't see Mordechai as just Mordechai. What he responded to Mordechai was a response that demanded an impact on all of Klal Yisrael. Because that's the way Kadosh Baruch Hu orchestrates history, and that's what the deeper implications of the Achdus of Klal Yisrael include. And it's something we've mentioned in the past. But it's very clear from the Gemara and from the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch, when a ger comes to convert, the very first thing that you say to the ger, before you even give them a little picture of mitzvos and what is included in a Torah lifestyle, and ask them if they want to buy in, the first thing you ask them is, what are you thinking? Do you realize that the Jewish people are oppressed, that Jewish people are persecuted, that in this generation, every generation, sechufim, muduchufim, meturufim, they're always under the gun. And life is never easy for a Jew. And you have to be prepared to accept that. And to stand by the mikvah when the Beis Din asked that question to the potential convert, the person who's just about to complete their conversion. And I watched this. And the statement from the ger in response to the question, are you prepared to accept and understand that anti-Semitism is your lot in life? For the ger to look the head of the Beis Din in the eye and say, yes, I accept that. I want that. I want to be a part of that. Unbelievable. Right? So beyond even Kabbalah's HaMitzvos and beyond 613 mitzvos, the ger is making a statement that I desire to be attached to the history, the present, and the future of Klal Yisrael. Their destiny is my destiny. Whatever that includes, as tragic, as difficult, as challenging as it may be at sometimes. Because Klal Yisrael is one. You can't separate them. And that is the message that comes across to us, both through Mordechai, as well as Haman, in terms of how his plot plays itself out in the Megillah. Zot the Rav, on that backdrop, Matanos Avionim is not just about giving money, giving cash, giving opportunities to an Ani to get himself back on his feet. The mitzvah of Matanos Avionim is a different mindset to appreciate that the suffering, the tsaris of one Jew, tsaris of every other Jew. What's bothering my friend is something that has to bother me on a fundamental level as well. If they are undergoing some sort of difficult time, there is no way for me to be disconnected and insensitive and to think about what they are suffering from as something that is apart from me and not part of my lot in life and my destiny and something that I am behooved to, that I'm required to connect with and feel as if it is my own. So when you give the money, the Matanos of Yonim, on Purim, again, the thought process has to be different. Not just that he doesn't have, I have, so I'm going to make the withdrawal from my deposit, from my bank account, and put it in his bank account. The mindset is, if he is suffering, I feel that as well, and as a result, I'm no sibah ol. I have to share it, share in the burden, and one way to share in that burden is to help remedy it, because he's not alone, I'm a part of that as well. That's the difference between Matanos Lavyonim, the tzedakah that we give on Purim, and the rest of the year. And when thinking about that, so I think we need to take a step back with all the frenzy, with all the craziness that's spreading, especially on campus, about the virus. So already from yesterday, when the news first became public, if your immediate reaction is, where's my Purell? Where's my hand sanitizer? This is going to get me next. Who's going to be the next person who's going to be infected? What do I need to do to protect myself? How do I stay away from people who might have been exposed to the virus? Wait a minute. Of course you got to do that. Of course you need to do your shtadlus. Of course you need to take the proper precautions. If we need to cancel classes, we'll cancel classes. But stop for a moment and think that there's a family whose father has been in the hospital since last week. There's a family who's scared. There's a family that doesn't know what's next. There's a family whose health is compromised and they're locked down and quarantined and they're not really sure what's going to happen. And they're davening. They're davening. They're davening from the bottom of their hearts. Mimamakim krasich Hashem. Because it's a clear and present danger. They're not thinking about who's next. They're thinking right now, legitimately, about what they need to do to daven and to get a refuah and to care for their family in the most appropriate ways, in the most effective ways. And we have to reflect on that also, to put yourself in the mind, in the heart, in the consciousness of a mishpacha, another mishpacha in Klal Yisrael, that is in the midst of a tzara right now. And feel that tzara. Close your eyes. Imagine if Chas V'Shalom that was you. Imagine if Chas V'Shalom that was you. Are you going to say the same Kapitel Tehillim just like you read any other paragraph of davening, unfortunately, without the kavanah we hope for or we want, just because we say it every single day? Or are you going to stop and really contemplate that there's a tzara? There's a tzara in Klal Yisrael, and if there's a tzara for one family, there's a tzara for all of us. And let that inspire it too. Let that be the driving force that determines the focus that you're able to invest in tefillah. And as Chazal tell us, Kol Nispalo Bar Chaveiro, V'hu Tzarech Lo Sadover, Nenat Chila. A person davens for someone else, and they're in need of the same refuah, the same Yeshua, the same Parnasa, the same Shidduch, whatever it happens to be. So the person who davens is the one who's answered first. What does that mean? Is this like a magic skula? I press a button, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers my tefillah because I daven for someone else? Is that simple? Pashut, it's not so simple. Rav Hutner explains the pshat like this. If I feel something, because I'm suffering from it myself, and I transplant that emotion and devote it on behalf of another person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're not going to lose an ounce of Hatzlacha and Yeshua and Bracha because you gave that emotional response to somebody else. The idea over here is as well. We all want to be protected. We all want to be healthy. Mr. Shem, when you're a husband and a father and you have a family that you want to protect and want to make sure that they're well taken care of, you'll feel it even more so. But alongside that precaution and alongside that sense of desire for security, you need to think about a family that doesn't know what's next. And you need to daven with that mindset and with that attitude and feel the tzara that affects one of us, affects all of us, because that's really what Purim was. And ultimately, the result, the response, was that everybody got together. Lech Knosis Kol HaYehudim. and because everyone felt that they were on board and in the same on the same page in the same story, even Esther. And she sacrificed everything, and she fasted for 3 days and three nights and went to the king with great Mesiras Nefesh, not knowing what to expect, because she did not see herself as any different than any other person who was part of the gzeira of Haman. Hashem Baruch Hu should give us a schus to think about this tzara and every tzara like that in the future, and hopefully the reward will be we won't have any tzaras, Mr. Shah.